Children, before you go, let's collectively as the body of Christ, as a family of God, let's recite the memory verse from last Sunday. Do you remember the reference? The reference is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, why do we memorize the truth of God's word? Why do we memorize the grace of God's word? And that's because God says, hide my word in your heart so that you may call upon it, so that you may be shaped and be reshaped over and over again by the truth and the grace of the word of God. Now, so therefore, any volunteers who would like to recite, ooh. No, you've done this before, have yeah, you have, right? Okay, Nick, you got it memorized? Come on up, man. Come on up. All right, my man Nick. Everyone, say hi to Nick. Hi, Nick.
Hi.
Cool guy, man. Cool cat. All right, start with the reference. Say the verse and end with the reference.
I forget the reference. I just forget.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be
enlightened
in order that you may know the hope that he has called you.
You nailed it, my man. Woo! Everyone, let's do it together with the reference, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's have the slide up with the blanks, please. Okay. All right. In one voice, I pray that the eye of your hearts may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which God has called you. He has called you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Thank you. Stay right there. Well done. Give me five. Okay. Now, I don't do this for everyone, Nick. But Helen, please. So here's one for you. Here's another one for you to share. Who will be the lucky person? I wonder. You don't have to say nothing now. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Hey, children, here's this week's. Hang on. Wait. Dr. Yu, you're a dentist, please. Let's do this week's memory verse. It's from Luke chapter 2, verse 14. One of the most well-known, most famous Advent Christmas Bible passage ever. So let's read it, starting with the reference, the verse, ending with the reference. Ready? Luke 2, 14. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Children, you may go have a wonderful time in the kids' house and the little house, and we will see you at the table of fellowship time. Okay. May I encourage you, hold on here, let me just say a few words. I see Peter and Joanna Yankman returned from Florida. Welcome, good to see you. Did you miss the snow and the cold in Edmonton? No. But we have missed you. We are glad you're here. As I prayed in my prayer, our Christian hope and condolences go out to Richard Allen and his family. His mother in Lloydminster passed away this week on Thursday. So let's remember them in our prayers. Agreed? Okay. And Ava, may I? Ava is not here. Oh, she's teaching in the kids' house this morning. Okay, never mind. I'll just leave it at that. May I encourage you to utilize the sermon outline, the sermon notes. You can use the QR code in front of you to download it. We are also going to anticipate some questions for the Q&A. Here's the number to which you may submit your questions. I ask, the only thing that I ask, that you do so at the conclusion of the message, not during the message. And we are currently in the series called Christmas Lights, playing on the word lights. Christmas Lights. There are lights in Christmas, the light of hope, the light of peace, which we'll focus on this morning, but also Christmas lights, as in verb. Christ shines, illumines, brings forth, bring to bear the light of peace. I remember a friend of mine. He has a brother, older brother, smart guy. I'm going to call him John. I can't tell you his real name. I can't. I have his permission to share this, but for his safety's sake, I can't tell you his real name. I will explain why. John was born and raised in a Christian home. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Born, baptized, raised in a Christian home, was active in the life of the church. He had prayed genuinely, authentically. He had opened the Bible, the Holy Scripture, and he believed that it was the Word of God. He had even done short-term mission trips overseas. However, once he went off to college, and again, he was a really smart guy. He majored in philosophy, okay? And he began to question everything. Long story short, he came to a decision, conclusion, that God is not real, that the Bible is not true, that all this, church, faith, all this is nothing but nonsense. When we die, and that's the end of life. There is no heaven, there is no God, there is no life after death. This is all there is. So he threw away all that he had, and then it became something different. Not only did he intellectually, again, really smart man, not only did he intellectually denounce the validity of God and the scripture and faith altogether, but he went one step farther by saying, I hate all this. It became a heart issue. Not only did he reject it intellectually, but he became angry at the notion that people believe there is God. He became, let me use the word, hostile toward faith, church, all of this. I don't know if there's anyone in this room who will convey to the rest of us, you know, I am really hostile toward God, if there is one. I am really at enmity with God, if there is one. Maybe I wonder, maybe you are thinking that, but most of you don't. Most of you don't. It's not that strong of a position that you hold, or it's not this visceral heart thing when it comes to faith in God, if there is no God. Therefore, now, I want to bring you to the most famous passage for Christmas, the most famous verse for Christmas, and may I add, one of the most misunderstood Bible verse ever. I will share that with you in a moment. But for now, let's receive the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 2. Would you picture it, meaning see yourself in the story. It's a narrative. It's a famous one. You are really familiar with all of this. See with your imagination what the shepherds saw. Hear what they must have heard. And if you can, feel, experience what they must have felt and experienced. Hear the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, what do you see? Terrified. In Greek, the author, Luke, the physician, he just goes overboard. He says, the shepherds were fearful with mega phobia. They were gripped with fear, not just any phobia, but mega, mega, mega phobia. They were terrified. And you should ask, why were they so terrified? Let's come back to that later. Verse 10, but the angels said to them, do not be afraid. Easy for you to say. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, would you read the memory verse together with me? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When you turned around to your neighbor and said hello, and you asked the question, what kind of peace do we need? What responses did you get? Shout it out. What kind of peace do we need? Peace from all these wars, right? Okay. Hunger, peace from hunger. Okay. Homelessness, peace, peace, peace. The most famous verse for Christmas, peace on earth on whom God's favor rests. That's not the peace of Christmas. Let me get to that. Okay? I just need to clarify, before I can explain to you what the Christmas peace is all about, I must explain to you what it is not. Fair? So let's go there. Point number one, therefore. Okay? What kind of peace is the angel announcing? Okay, now, write these words. Point one. Christmas peace is not primarily about absence of wars. It's not international peace. It's not the peace between Israel and the Hamas. It's not. It's not the political peace in the island of Haiti. It's not. It's not the peace that we just talked about. It's not. Now, you are going, what are you talking about? Hey, listen. Christmas peace is not about the international peace, but Christmas peace will bring about international peace eventually, but the Christmas peace is not primarily about absence of wars. May I prove to you? Would you like me to prove to you? You don't care? You are indifferent? Okay, then let's all go home, shall we? Well, here, look, Luke chapter 20, in the same book, the Gospel according to Luke, the same author, Luke, this is what he wrote. Luke chapter 21, the words of Jesus, the one who is to be born. Okay? When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdoms, people against people. There will be wars. So there, Christmas peace is not about international peace as in absence of wars. Number two, write these words. Christmas peace is not primarily about internal tranquility. It's not about internal peace either. Some of you say, but God says in his good book, the peace of God will transcend all understanding. The peace of God will lead and guide your hearts in Christ Jesus. Yes, you are so right. But that's not the Christmas peace. The internal peace, that tranquility that you desire, which you will receive which you have received, is not about Christmas peace. It's not about peace on earth on whom God's favor rests. Not convinced? Can I prove to you? Would you like me to enlighten your mind? Thank you. Erica, I love you. Nick, give her your lollipop to her. Luke chapter 12, same book, same author, the very words of Jesus. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. Huh? The very words of Jesus. Do you think I come to earth to bring peace? No. I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter. Well, I mean, that's obvious, but mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So Jesus says the Christmas peace is not about the internal peace. It's not about feeling, oh, I feel so tranquil. Oh, the peace of God is overwhelmingly upon me. Thank you, Lord. That's not it. Now, this passage is about Christ saying, when you follow Jesus, there will be relational conflicts. You know this, especially among Muslims who encounter the living Christ and they say yes to Jesus. And they are disowned by their own family. They're disowned by their blood and flesh. Because when you put Jesus, your number one, when you worship Jesus the way you should, when you put Jesus in the very place in your life, in your heart, and none other, you need to reorganize. God will reorganize your life and your priorities, and therefore there will be conflicts. So Christmas peace is not about the individual internal tranquility. Now, would you like me to explain to you then what Christmas peace is all about? Let's go there. Here's the theme and the goal. Write these words. Christ Jesus lights peace over your soul, how? Reconciling God and you. This announcement, this declaration by the angel to the shepherds and to us, therefore, at this very moment, is this. Christ lights peace. He brings peace. He illumines peace. He opens your eyes so you get to see the light of peace that Christ brings into your souls. And how does he do that? By reconciling God and you. By reconciling by God and you. By making peace between God and you. Let's break it down. Verse 14. This is the key verse. The angel declares, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. How many of you are a fan of Charlie Brown? Okay. The young people are saying, Charlie who? Yeah? The old King James version, that translation used to say, which made this line most famous, because you saw this in Hallmark cards and everywhere, in movies, in the songs, everywhere. It used to say like this, peace on earth and God's goodwill to all men. Very, very inclusive. But when you look at the NIV translation, which is the correct rendition of the Greek word, Greek verse, God's peace on earth and on whom his favor rests. Or, literally put it, God's peace on earth and on whom God is pleased with. It's the same idea of grace. God is pleased with certain people. The peace of Christ is for all people, But not all people will want the peace of Christmas, and that's because something stands in the way. They are at odds with God. They are not all good with God. There's something going on in their hearts. It's more than intellectual thing. It's a heart thing as well, and that is keeping them apart, divided. I think Paul put it really well in Romans chapter 1. Here's Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. What's the proposition? Not from God. Peace with God. This is so important. Pay attention. It's not peace from God. It's not peace of God. It's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 is all about this. All have sinned. Victor has sinned. He has fallen short the glory of God. Because Victor has rejected God, and therefore, Victor made himself on this side of the aisle. And he and God are alienated and separated. And therefore, something has to be done. So what is this peace with God? How do I put it? This grace, Christmas peace, is extended to all people, everyone, to you, to you, to you, to you, to me, everyone. But not everyone wants it. Not everyone wants to receive it. Not everyone wants to be enlightened by the Christmas peace, that light. Let me explain why. Point number three, therefore. I hope this will bring about some shock value. Will you admit you are at war against God? We need to recognize this assertion. Let me take you to Colossians chapter 1. This unlocks Luke chapter 2. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. You were once alienated, separated. You left God's presence on your own volition, and you were declared alienated by your own doing. And therefore, you made yourself, not that God made you, you made yourselves enemies of God in your minds. This is a very strong language. Let me take you to Romans chapter 8. It will bring the point across. Romans 8. The mind governed by the flesh is, say that word, hostile. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Let me give you the King James rendition. I appreciate this translation. Because the carnal mind is enmity. You hear that word? Enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. What the truth of God's word is declaring to you and me is this. Before you are born again, before you are transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, when you didn't believe in God or when you did not obey God, when you were not just indifferent intellectually, you were hostile towards God. It's a strong statement. You made yourself an enemy of the living God. There is an enmity between God and you because we have rejected. before I explain, before I go on, I need you to recognize that. It's not just, oh, you know, I don't know if there's God or not. I'm indifferent. It's not just, you know, I don't want to worship God. It's not just, I don't want to obey God. No. When you go all the way, when you trace all the way, you will find yourself that you are indeed hostile towards God, and you are indeed, you made yourself an enemy of God, and you are, there is indeed this enmity, wall of hostility standing between God and you. Let me illustrate this. At the Garden of Eden, after the Lord, the Creator, created Adam and Eve and put the Spirit of the living God in their souls, when God would come down in the cool of the day and when he would used to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, that perfect communion, everything was good. Chapter 3 of Genesis, the serpent, the Satan, the deceiver, comes in the form of the serpent. And he asks, did God really tell you not to eat of the tree? You know why he did that? He did that because if you eat of the fruit, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. I used to think, what's the big deal about taking a bite of an apple or a pear or whatever the fruit that might be? What's the big deal? It's a symbolism. Serpent was right. When you eat of it, you will be just like God, knowing good and evil. What he meant was this. When the Garden of Eden was perfect, when your life was perfect, and it was perfect because the perfect God loved perfect children, and in this perfect world, everything was perfect because God was at the very center. God said, Victor, this is good. Stay here. This is not good. Don't go there. Victor, live with me. Your life will flourish. This is the way how it was intended. Don't do it this way. It will wreck you. It will bring about destruction and misery into your soul. Live with me. Stay with me. Live this way. Eating of the fruit meant this. No, thank you, God. I'm going to decide. Yes, that's it. It's a place of authority. I'm going to decide what's right for me. I don't want you to decide what's right for me. In fact, I want to live the way I see fit. I don't want to live here. I want to live there because I want to be my own master and the commander of my soul. That's what it meant. It meant far more than just eating of some stupid fruit. It is a rejection of who God is. It's a rejection of God's love. It's a rejection of God's authority. It is validating that you are just like God. You become your own God, knowing good and evil, deciding what is good and evil in your own mind. So let me parse that out. What's the worst sin? What's the worst crime in the land of Canada? Do you know? I searched this, okay? There are different types of crimes, and different crimes have different consequences because some crimes are worse than others. Like, for example, let's pick, no pun intended, the crime of theft. Is the crime of theft worse than the crime of murder? What's worse? The murder is worse than the crime of theft. There are different importance, different significance, and therefore there are different types of punishment. You know what's worse than the crime of murder in the land of Canada? Treason. Did you know that? The worst crime in this land is not murder, but treason. When you say to the sovereignty of this nation, to the sovereignty of this people, no, I reject you, and I am going to go against the sovereignty of this people. That's treason. In fact, that's exactly what we have done in the Garden of Eden. We have said, God, you're number one, and I don't want that. I'm going to be number one. I'm going to choose what's right for me. I don't want you to tell me what's right. In fact, it's about control. I don't want you to control my life. I want to live my life the way I see fit. Friends, that's a cosmic treason. You aren't just indifferent to God. You are hostile. You don't want God to be God. You made yourself an enemy of the Lord. And what about distrust? What the serpent said was this. Adam and Eve, take the fruit. Take a bite of it. In fact, eat the whole thing. Because you can't trust God. He's not for you. If you obey God, if you live the way he wants you to live, you're going to miss out. That's not what's best for you. You got to trust yourself. See? Right there. That twisting of distrust. You can relate to this. I can relate to it. Before I became born again, I don't want to obey God. What if I miss out? I want to live my life the way I want. God cannot be trusted. Some of you today, you are in this place. You want to trust God, but you don't want to trust God. You're not sure where to land. And that's because it's not just indifference. You are hostile towards God. That's why you don't fully trust him. Let me give you a couple more. What about love? What's love got to do with it? What if my wife, hi honey, she's joining their live stream. Okay, she's not well, for those of you who don't know, but she's getting better. What if 30 years ago, we've been together for 30 years now, before we got married, I said, Une, I love you. And I want to love you in another. I'm going to open my heart, open my chest, and I'm going to take my heart out, and I'm going to give to you, and I want you to have it. I love you. And you all go, oh, that's so nice. What if she says, no, thank you. Hit the road, and don't you come back. Oh, by the way, that actually happened. She did say that. I'm not making it up. She said, no, thank you. I don't want to reciprocate your love. I don't want to love you. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. Hit the road, Jack. She actually said these words. Okay? Now, how do you suppose I felt when you give your love and when you give the most precious thing in your life, and that is rejected? How do you feel? Crushed, destroyed. In a way, when she rejected my love, she made herself an enemy, in a way. Okay? Now, that's all changed. But think about it. When God of heavens, the creator, the one who made you for his glory, because he says, I formed you because I love you. And what if that creator, he redeems you? He says, I'm going to save you because I love you. And not only am I going to save you, I'm going to save you by dying for you on the cross, in your place, my life for yours. I'm going to die. Why? Because I love you. I'm going to provide all that you need in this life. Why? Because I love you. And you say, no, thank you. Hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more. That's hostility, my friends. It's not just indifference. There's an enmity between God and you, therefore. Not still convinced? Let me just one last example. Okay? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ preach on the topic of money more than anything else. He preached on money, wealth, more than he preached on hell, heaven, sex, all combined. The number one topic in Christ Jesus' preaching schedule is money. You know why? Because money becomes the number one competitor. Not that God has any rivals, but we make money in place of God, and therefore they compete. We don't know how to fully love God because we put our trust in money. We put our control in money. And that's why it's so hard for us to practice the first fruits and tithe. Why don't you tithe? I'll tell you why you don't. Because you don't feel secure about your future. I'll tell you why you don't tithe. Because you're not sure if I give this 10% of my income, there will not be enough. You don't trust God. Furthermore, did you hear? My money, it's your money. It belongs to the Lord. It's not yours, see? And that's why there is a hostility, wall of enmity between God and you. Oh, that was loaded. So let's take a pause here. You will see this question on the slide. Would you turn to your neighbor and ask, you were or you are hostile to God. Why is it so hard to admit? If you're alone, find someone who's sitting alone. If you see someone who's alone, go and invite them to join you. Turn to your neighbors and ask those two questions. Okay, switch, quick. Got about half a minute. Switch. All right. The theme is this: Christ lights peace over your soul. How? By reconciling God and you. It's peace with God, not peace of God. It's peace with God, not peace from God. It's peace with God because you are in hostility against God. You made yourself God's enemy, and therefore something has to happen by Christ. So let's go there. Number four, last point. Therefore, repent and be reconciled with God. Repent and be reconciled with God. The word repent literally means in Greek, turning around. It's like you are heading one way and you recognize, oh my goodness, that's the wrong way. You get off the highway by taking the ramp and turning around and going the right way. That's what it means, repent. Stop going the wrong way, start heading the right way. Repent and be reconciled with God. Make peace with God, not by yourselves, but you receive that reconciliation by the works of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me take you there. For he, that's Christ Jesus, himself is our what? Say it, peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility. Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He's talking about different groups of people, people who are divided and hostile because of their ethnicity. They're divided, hostile because of their religion. In every way, people are divided, alienated, hostile. But Christ Jesus destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 15, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. That's the body of Christ. Thus making, say the word, peace. And in order and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Do you see that? Christ reconciled all of us to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. That's it. That is the work of Christ. He brings down the wall of hostility. He reconciles God and us. How? By his death on the cross through the physical body. And therefore, we have peace with God. We are no longer enemies. We are no longer hostile towards God because of Christ, we get to trust God for who he is. Because of Christ, we can truly worship God, not worshiping God for things from God, worshiping God for who he is. Because of Christ's reconciliation, we can truly come to God without the wall of hostility. The Christmas is all about incarnation, isn't it? God becoming a man, a baby to be born, so that he may grow up in 33 years later, he may die on the cross, thereby making peace between God and us. Christ, therefore, is our peace. We have peace with God. Some years ago, I watched this dialogue. There was a Jewish rabbi, a Muslim cleric, and Christian pastor. They were talking about all kinds of things. And when it comes to the incarnation, the Christmas declaration, the Muslim said, "That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. God is so holy. Allah is so holy, he is entirely another, and he will never become one of us. That is blasphemy." Islam rejects incarnation altogether. It can't happen because God is not like that. He's too holy. Now, the Christian representative said, "But that's exactly what happened. God, the transcendent God, the God who lives beyond the light, the God whom no one can see, no one can touch, God who is entirely another, that Holy One came all the way down, became a baby, God incarnate, so that he may grow up in flesh, just like you and me, so that he may pay the price, dying on the cross, thereby bringing peace between God and us. He is our peace." The Jewish rabbi, he nods. He nods his head. He said, "My friend, that is the most wonderful doctrine I ever heard, that the God of the universe became one of us. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. It's mesmerizing. It's too good for me to believe it. I can't believe it. He wants it to be true. It's so wonderful, and yet he can't." See, my friends, when Christ favors you, when his grace rests upon you, when God is pleased with you because you come to Christ, you heard his calling, and you come to him, and you receive the peace between God and you, that's when it all clicks. Let me end with my friend John. That's his name, right? This man who was hostile towards God, he hated God. Everything God stood for, he just despised it. Long story short, the Holy Spirit somehow worked in his life. He recognized it was not just his intellectual assent that was rejecting God. He recognized and he admitted that it was a heart thing. He didn't want there to be a God. He wanted his own life. He wanted to call the shots. He wanted to live his life the way he saw fit. He wanted to be just like God for himself. When that penny dropped, he was changed. He admitted, he repented, and he was reconciled. And you know what he's doing now? He's a missionary. He's a missionary. In a country that is so hostile to Christianity that I can't say his name as a missionary in that country, in that part of the world, because he said, you may talk about me, but you may not reveal my name or where I am. That would endanger me. He made peace with God through Christ. As we close, would you consider the following? First, is there a promise to claim? Did you hear the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Christ is for you, and because of him, you can trust God? Is there a promise for you to claim? Or is there a sin to confess? Do you actually recognize that you are hostile towards God in your heart? Is there a confession to make? Or is there a challenge to accept? Because Christ is my peace, and therefore I don't have to be afraid, and therefore I can trust, and I can follow his promptings of the Holy Spirit. Is there a challenge for you to accept? Let's pray together. Prince of Peace, Christ, our newborn King, we come to you. We want to become innocent in our hearts. Innocent as the dove, people who can accept what is truly going on in our hearts. Would you, Holy Spirit, seal the deal this morning? Help us to claim a promise, confess a sin, and accept the challenge. In the name of Christ, we pray. And God's people said, amen. Let's rise together and sing the song in response.